The following resource is from lmpc.org, and we're delighted to provide it freely to all. If you feel led to give towards the ministry of Lookout Mountain Presbyterian Church, we welcome you to do so at lmpc.org/give.
Please stand for the reading of God's Word. Luke chapter 1, verses 26 to 38. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be, Mary?" asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she, who was said to be barren, is in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to me as you have said." And then the angel left her. This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated.
Thanks, Jeannie. Good morning. If you're new here, my name is Jared Huffman. I'm one of the pastors here at Lookout. We're delighted that you're here with us this morning to start our new sermon series, an Advent sermon series, preparing ourselves for Christmas. Mary gets told some very interesting things in this text. "You are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Let me ask you, my friends, are you highly favored? When you think about how God feels and thinks towards you and about you, do you think, "I'm highly favored"? It's hard for me to believe that too. One of the commentators on this passage talk about how John the Baptist was just announced and Jesus was just announced. These two cousins, two pregnancies, two praise songs, two deliveries at the beginning of two great lives. They're both born to two godly women who, without divine intervention, could not have a baby. Announced by the same awesome angel who told people not to be afraid. They both are given a name. They're both given a mission for their life. It's as if Luke has taken John the Baptist and Jesus' life, the beginning, and put them right next to each other so you can see how they are similar. But then he's going to show us just how much better Jesus is. Are you highly favored, friends? Let's pray and ask God to bless our study of his word this morning. Lord, would you have mercy on me, a sinner? I beg your Holy Spirit that you'd come, immerse us in your grace. As people come to Thanksgiving and Christmas, they're joyful and excited, and at the same time we're confronted with all that's wrong with us, all that we're limping from, all that we're not yet. We don't feel highly favored. Would you remind us who you are? It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Not long ago, we had to move some furniture in our home, and I couldn't do it by myself. And so I called a friend of mine who's a Covenant College soccer player, He's this big, tall, handsome, strong guy. He's just the man for the job. And as we finish, he's headed out because he's got other plans. And my three-year-old daughter takes notice of him. My three-year-old daughter takes notice of him. She runs over to my wife, Erin, and says, "Mommy, Mommy, let's ask him to stay for dinner." Erin says to her very sweetly, "We already asked if he wanted to stay. He can't stay. He already has plans." And Aaron's like, "Why do you want him to stay for dinner?" To which Carson replies, "He looks like a daddy. And I bet he knows how to drive. He looks like a daddy, and I bet he knows how to drive." All at once, my worst fears are being realized. Because to Carson, something that she desires in a person is that they look like a daddy and that they know how to drive. Not exactly satisfactory criteria for choosing someone. It's not the best criteria. You could have other things that you would choose, make a choice on. Well, as we turn and we've been waiting for Jesus for 400 years of silence from God, and you turn and look who is chosen to be the mother of Jesus, and you go, "I don't know that that was the best criteria. I don't know that that was the most likely choice." In the middle of the city? No. How about way out in the country? A super educated woman? No. Somebody who's never been educated. A super wealthy woman? No. Somebody who has almost nothing. The criteria for which Mary is chosen is confusing to us. If you're going to have the King of Kings come to earth, why not send him to Jerusalem? Why not send him to be the son of a queen or a princess? It doesn't seem like satisfactory criteria. But that's the point of this story, is that our God chooses the lowly, the unlikely, the ones from nowhere. And it's true for Mary, and it's true for us too. This morning, let's talk through, as God's Son comes to earth, a young woman receives an earth-shaking message of favor and hope. A young woman receives an earth-shaking message of favor and hope. You see, all of us struggle to believe that we're actually favored by God. But because of who Jesus is, we must trust him, that he cares about us. First of all, we see that Mary receives this greeting of favor. Look with me again in verse 26. "In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, 'Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you.'" Did you see this news that's going to come on this teenage girl? What's about to happen? And she is visited by an angel of light, a warrior of light. And what he's going to say to her is, "Greetings, you are highly favored, and the Lord is with you." Obviously, Mary is greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. When you're visited by an angel and you're told the Lord favors you, the Lord is with you, you wonder what it's going to mean. But for us, we just want to focus on the fact that she's favored because he favored her, not because of something inside of her. Grace always goes to the unlikely. Mary would have been lowly, young, poor, uneducated, a woman, and at that time, good big news wouldn't have gone to a woman. And she's from a country town. Kent Hughes says it this way: Mary is a nobody from a nothing town in the middle of nowhere. Why do it that way? Why send such big news to such a nobody? When you announce that Jesus has finally arrived, why send that news to a bunch of shepherds out in the field who are not important and nobody likes? Why send big news in such a small way? Friends, the answer is because this big news is for small people like you and me. It's for the lowly, the unlikely, the ones who cannot earn it. Some people have confused this text saying, you who are highly favored, thinking there is something particular about Mary that is so favorable that God chose her to be the mother of Jesus. But the word favor here is actually a form of the word grace. He's saying, you who are chosen, having no merit of your own, totally undeserving, you are having grace placed on you. Jesus comes for the lowly. I don't know about you this December, but I need to be reminded of that. He comes for nobodies. And what is so sad about that for you and for me is we spend our entire lives working and striving and thinking to make ourselves somebodies. When the very things he wants us to feel so that we can appreciate his love and grace for us is that we're lowly. It's that we don't deserve it. That it's not something we could earn on our own. Tim Keller says this, over and over again, God says, I will choose Nazareth, not Jerusalem. I will choose the girl nobody wants. I will choose the boy everybody has forgotten. Friends, that's the news that Mary's getting. Not something that's special about her, but God who has chosen to give unmerited and undeserved grace to her and says, you have my favor because you have my favor. And he says, I'm with you. Did you see it? Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you. Not only does she have his grace, she has the presence of the Lord. Actually, the whole Bible is a study of how close God will come to his people. It's what the tabernacle is all about, is God moving with his people. God lives in the neighborhood. It's what Jesus coming to earth is all about. Jesus moves in. It's about what the Holy Spirit's about, is coming near to us so that we're not alone in our discouragement. And ultimately, remember when it shows the new heavens and the new earth? He says, I will be with them. Not only does Mary have the grace pronounced upon her, but also the presence of God. And that same grace and presence is promised to you. Do you believe it? Do you believe that you're favored? Do you believe that you have the presence of God? Martin Luther said, to believe the gospel is the hardest thing. And here's why it's so hard. And it comes right out of Luke. She is told that she has the unmerited favor of God, and she's told that she has the presence of God. The Lord will be with you. So she probably concludes, like we conclude, if you have the unmerited favor of God and the Lord is with you, what conclusion does she make? So things will never be hard. Honestly, in your life, when things are hard, what does it cause you to question? The favor of God and the presence of God. If God really loved me, I wouldn't be facing this hard thing. If God really cared for me, if God was really near me, I wouldn't be in the middle of this. And we take two unlike things and we put them in a causal relationship, and we're wrong to do so. If you have your Bibles, you can flip over one page to Luke 2. Now, Mary has gotten this amazing news. She has the favor of the living God, and not only that, the presence of the living God with her. And then when she takes this sweet baby boy to be presented at the temple, this is what Simeon says to her. This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too. Mary has learned all within two chapters of Luke that she is highly favored of the living God, having no thing that she did to deserve it. And that she has the presence of God, and then also she learns that her son, who she loves, will be killed, that the sword will pierce her own soul. She'll watch this wonderful man be killed on her behalf. It's so easy for us to think that if we have God's favor and his presence, we won't suffer. And we see right in Mary that she will suffer. She gets the favor, she gets the presence, but she's still going to suffer. One commentator said this: as God works out his salvation for sinners, he leads us along an unexpected path that will result in unexpected and sometimes agonizing pain. And when it does, we can remember Mary. The darkest moment of her life, the sword that stabbed deepest into her soul, was the moment that God used most to bring salvation and joy into the world and to her. That's how he works with us too. When the sword pierces, all it feels like is terrible pain, but later we discover that our deepest wounding often becomes the channel through which most profound grace flows. What I'm saying to you this morning to remember in December when things get tough is that you do have his favor and grace if you're trusting in Jesus, and you do have his presence by the Holy Spirit, even if you suffer. And when you suffer, those things will actually ultimately become channels of grace where you will experience deeper intimacy with him. If there's comfort for you this Christmas, it's that you have the favor and grace and presence of God. And that even when you suffer, you don't lose that favor. What are you facing? The total breakdown of your family system, financial distress, your children making disastrous decisions. Your God is with you. Your God is for you. And even when you suffer, you will not suffer alone. Your suffering won't be the title of your story. There is more yet to come. And Christmas is supposed to remind us of that. The story isn't exactly what we thought it would be like, but there's more yet to come. You also see this announcement of grace. Not only does she have favor in the presence of God, but she also is told about who this child will be. Do you see it in 29? Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, and he will be great, and he will be called Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." So who will this child be? Who is Jesus? He will be the rescuer, the savior of his people from their sins, and he will be a king. In Matthew 1:21, it says, "You are to give him the name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins." The reason he came was to save you from your sin. It's not the thing that disqualifies you from relationship with him, your sin. It's not the thing that distances you from Jesus. The reason that he came, the reason that he draws near to you, is because you need to be saved from your sin, and so do I. And he comes as a baby, so that he can be just like us, as Hebrews says. For this reason, he had to be made just like them, be fully human in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. He came as a baby. He came to be made like us in every way, so that he could save us from every type of sin. He's your Savior. Your sin actually sent him running for you, not away from you. Stop misunderstanding it as the reason that there's distance between him and you. It's the reason that he closed the distance. But he's also a king. This is Jesus, Savior from, that he might save his people from their sins, but it also says this: he'll be great and he'll be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. The kingly throne. That means that he'll not just be Israel's throne, he'll be all people's throne, that he is a king. The reason that that too is hard for us is that we don't want to give up the throne of our own lives. We like being the king. It's more control. It's more predictable. We like being the king. Meghan Markle, if you know, she's an actress, or she was until she married Prince Harry. Prince Harry, and in order for her to step into this role and to marry Prince Harry, she had to give up at least these 11 things. She had to give up Instagram. For some of you, that would have closed the deal right there. She had to give up her dog, her citizenship of the United States of America, her acting career. She had to say she wouldn't do it anymore. She had a blog. She had to close it down. She had a clothing line. She had to close it down. She had to give up her home in Toronto. She could no longer have a political voice, which is something she valued very much. She had to give up her clothing style. She had to give up her privacy because now she has security agents with her wherever she goes. And she even had to give up her nicknames because everyone in the house has to call her by the Duchess names. She had to give up lots to step into the royal family. And ultimately, that's what he's saying here, is that you have to give up your will, your desires, your plans. You have to surrender if you're going to step into the royal family, because this isn't just a savior, it's also a king. Tim Keller said it this way: the question, where's the true king? The question is the most disturbing question possible to a human heart. Since we all want all costs to remain, since we all want at all costs to remain on the throne of our lives, you have to give up conditions. You have to stop saying, I'll obey you if. That's not obedience. That's calling him advisor and not Lord. If you want Jesus with you, you have to give up the right to self-determination. Have you counted the cost? You can't just value him for the baby. You can't just value him for being the Savior. You also have to value him as the king. You have to dethrone your life, and there's pain. Dethrone yourself from your life, and there's pain in that. Some of you may have seen this clip. It's an older clip, 3 years ago, but Steve Harvey, when he was hosting, do you remember that? Hosting the Miss Universe broadcast, comes down to the final moments of the broadcast, and he declares the wrong person the pageant winner, Miss Universe. She starts crying in excitement. Everybody cheers. He steps off the stage and has to come back on and say, this is horrible. I've made a huge mistake. And the girl who thinks she won but lost has to lean her head down as the crown is removed from her head and placed on the other person. It's physically painful to watch. And it's painful for us to have the crown removed from our heads too. You don't want to lose power over your life. You don't want to lose control. You don't want a new king. But if you want the grace and the favor and the presence, if you want a savior of sinners, you are called to have a king as well. But this king is sovereign over all things. Do you see that? He's sovereign even over Mary's suffering. And he's sovereign in your difficulty too. Lastly, we see this message for a young woman in Mary. Look with me in verse 34 through 38. How will this be, Mary asked, since I'm a virgin? The angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she, who was said to be barren, is in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God. She comes to somebody who doesn't deserve it, in an unlikely position and person and location. Somebody who is not experience that kind of physical intimacy and says, nothing is impossible. I make the barren have children. I make the virgins have children. Nothing will be impossible with God, and this is only the beginning of it. He'll make the lame walk. He'll make the blind see. He'll make the dead alive. Nothing will be impossible with God, and he calls her to believe this. And what does Mary say? I'm the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said. Abraham, and Sarah were told they're going to have a baby in old age, and they laughed. Zechariah, just in the passage before, was told he was going to have a baby in his old age, and he didn't believe it, and so he lost the power of speech. And this nobody from nowhere is told that she's going to have a baby in her old age, and she says, "I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said." She trusts and she obeys. And that's ultimately what this Christmas message is for you about, is that God tells you that he's for you. God tells you that he loves you, that you have his favor, that he's with you no matter what you're facing, no matter what it feels like, he won't turn his back on you. That he will be the savior of all of, savior of you from all of your sins, that he will be the king and he will see you through. And the question is, do you trust and obey? It's my least favorite hymn growing up. Trust and obey. Not a shadow can rise, not a cloud in the skies, but his smile quickly drives it away. Not a doubt or a fear, not a sigh or a tear can abide while we trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus, to trust and obey. She trusts and obeys. She has the audacity to say, despite everything I'm experiencing, despite everything that I know to be true, I will trust that God is for me, that he favors me because of his own grace, that he's with me. Despite all that, I will trust and obey. Friends, do you believe that? Do you believe that no matter everything that you have faced, whether you understand it or not, that God is for you and that he's with you and that you are highly favored? Because that's what is true in Christ. We'll close here. When the Russians were there to free people from the concentration camps after World War II, one man in particular, Anatoly Shapiro, who's 92 years old, he was the first officer through the gates to free them. And he said, he was saying out loud to these people who were literally stood motionless and looked like zombies, and he said, "I told them, the Russian army liberates you." They couldn't understand. A few of them touched our arms and said, "Is it true? Is it real?" Because of this announcement to Mary, we have learned that the God of the Bible, Jesus of Nazareth, liberates you. That you have now his favor, you have now his presence, you have now his kingly rule, which will see you through no matter how hard things get. And we are tempted to ask, is it real? Is it true? What if we as a church believe with all of our might this season that regardless of what we have faced, that it's true, that we have his favor, that we have his grace, that we have his presence? That's what Christmas is about. Let's pray. Father, it's difficult for us to believe these things. We're quickly confronted with the reality of our ongoing sin, the unlikeliness that you would choose somebody like us. Give us the audacity to believe it, that you highly favor us because you chose to highly favor us. Help it to flow out of us into others. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.